Thank you so much, my brother. And as we are on the first steps of May, you have received inside the church bulletin not only the outline of the sermon, but also the program for my preaching during the month of May. Did we put it on? No? All right. We failed to put it. We put it for you next week. I want you to have that in your bulletin so that you know what's coming on the series of faith. And what we want to do is to study the life of Abraham, three or four shots on Abraham, to show you what is it when a man is touched by the Spirit of God, how that man behaves and moves, his failures and his wonders of God's presence. Now, today, our brother have read this scripture for you. And just, I know that you know what I'm going to say first. You know this very well, but I'm going to say it again. I'm going to give you the basis of Bible interpretation when we are reading in the Old Testament. There is a simple secret that ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament and makes the study of the Old Testament a never-ending delight. The Old Testament is designed to be like a picture book, illustrating with fascinating stories the spiritual truth presented in the New Testament. Every truth that the New Testament tells you about it is pictured in the Old Testament. This is very specifically seen through the books of Moses. If you buy a Hebrew Bible, at the beginning you will say, the signs will say, the book of Moses, which is Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the book of Hebrew, and the Hebrew Bible, go a little more farther, goes to Joshua. They call all these books made by Moses. And in the life, really, stories of all these people, like Abraham, remember, Jacob, Moses, we also have a very symbolic representation of the progress of the spiritual growth of the believer. You can look in the life of these people, Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, and see their spiritual progress as they get closer and closer to God. One of the most convincing proof of the inspiration of the Bible is the facility with which the Spirit of God takes a simple story, facts, not just things that are said, just facts as they were lived out day by day by these people, and recorded them in the Bible in such a way as to weave together a totally accurate pattern of developing your spiritual life here today. So every life in the Old Testament is a picture of what our spiritual life really is. In other words, what took place physically in the Old Testament is a picture of the believers today of what takes place spiritually in their own life as they grow in grace. And that's why I always, when I counsel somebody, I listen to the story of the counseling and I relate that counseling to something in the Old Testament, just showing them what that really means. It is not imagination to view the Old Testament in this manner, because we have ample, complete proof in the New Testament itself to indicate that God planned the structure of the Old Testament and with the wonders of giving us a lesson. Turn your Bible, before we go to Genesis, turn your Bible to the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, for example. Just to show you that what I'm going to do with you today is what the Bible really commands us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul refers to many incidents in the history of Israel and conclude in verse 11 with these words. Look at what he says. They have many historical facts in chapter 10. And then look at what he says. Now, these things happen to them as a warning. Really, the word warning is literally means as a type. These things happen unto them as a type, but they were written down for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, the Old Testament was written so that we can learn. Now, you move your Bible to the left now to Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, that's a chapter that you are familiar with, and a verse that you are familiar with. And in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, just going a little bit to the left, Paul writes these words, "For whatever was written in former days, in the days of old, was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So whatever was written in the Old Testament is not just a history and let it go. Those lessons of the Old Testament will tell you if you're going to be a strong Christian today, or actually they looks like a rule that you can measure your life against that and see where you are. So the Old Testament is valuable to us. I heard one time, as I was in McDonald's reading the Scriptures, somebody told me, "And what is the Old Testament for?" It was standing, getting their meal. And I said, "What do you think of?" And he said, I never answer with an answer. I answer with a question. That's Jesus' style. And he said, the person said, "Well, it's the history of Israel." That's true. It's the history of Israel. But it's more than the history of Israel. It's the imprints of our life. Perhaps I thought that the most helpful of all these Old Testament portraits is the record of our friend Abraham. Life began in Ur of the Chaldeans and ending in a cave of Machpelah near Hebron in Cana. Abraham is clearly the pattern of a man of faith. He was in Iraq, in an evil city, and then he ended up in the Holy of Holies in a cave reserved for him. Without airplanes, telephones, internet, tractors, nothing. Just cows, bulls, and people. Abraham is first introduced, and you do well if you move your Bible to Genesis 11, is first introduced to us in Genesis 11. And the opening verses of Genesis 12. As Brother Plika have read that paragraph, 11:31 all the way to 12 verse 9. His name was not Abraham. At the beginning, his name was just Abraham. And it was not until later that he was changed to the name that you know him, Abraham. The Spirit of God passes over his early life in Ur of the Chaldeans with the briefest notice, and began the sacred record with his encounter with God. These were life truly began. He was a simple man, just living with his rich father, and then God touches his life, and life really began. I tell you something, your life never starts yet unless God really touches you. We know a lot about Abraham because Stephen, a deacon of the church of Jerusalem, wrote in Acts chapter 7, and he recorded that in Acts chapter 7, that his call came, the call of God came, when he was just a simple worker as an administrator in his father's house in Ur of the Chaldeans. Stephen declares that God, the God of glory, appeared to Abraham in that land. We have no knowledge. I try to look in the Bible here and there, no knowledge how God appeared to him. What was the picture of God that he saw? I had no idea. I lie if I tell you. But God appeared to him, say the scripture. But whatever it was, it is important to note that the initiative was with God. He was not looking for God. God was looking for him. And I tell you, that is still today. It is not that Abraham said, well, I'm going to get God in my life. It was God, he said, I need this boy, Abraham, into my kingdom. Man may think that he is feeling after God and searching after God. And you know what it is? It is God moving your heart to search for him. Yes, it is true, you need to search about God. Yes, it is true, you need to believe about God. But all of these things you do in your life is when the Spirit of God moves you to do that. Here was God then suddenly breaking into the life of our brother Abraham, and who lives in Ur of the Chaldeans. He worshipped the moon. He kneeled down to idols, and he worshipped cows. That was the worship of Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham was the worst fellow you want to choose to put faith on it. Like it. Years ago, 1977, when I called my aunt, who I knew was living in Millbrae, now a lady about 85, I said, Aunt, I went to seminary, and I'm a pastor. Are you sure? She said, so she knew me. Are you sure? And she wanted me every week there so that she can read the Bible to me so I can be a good pastor. Now, in this meeting, Abraham came face to face with two things, and you will see it as I go to the scripture. He came face to face with a command and a promise. He was commanded to go, and the promise was, you go what I tell you, to what is called the promised land. So two things experienced in that meeting with God. It was very brief, but God said, I'm going to tell you this, and you're going to end up in this way. All right? Are you ready to navigate with me? Okay? Let's see those commands, and let's see the land. Abraham was commanded to do three things. Look with me in verse 2. You know, it is amazing. Verse 1 said, the Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country. Verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's house. Three things he was commanded to do. All right? This is exactly the command that comes to every person who hears the call of the gospel. It was not just a command to Abraham. It's the command to you and the command to me that God makes. When you really have an encounter with God, then you have these scriptures written into your head. The Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father. Now, what that means today, all right? We are called to leave our country, the place where we have been living, our residence since birth. Now, listen. This is not, of course, the physical residence where you live today. No at all. But rather, the old life, with all of its ambitions, its loyalties, its worship of money and fame and power, its imagined independency, which really is in slavery. People said, we are free, we don't believe in God, and they don't know they are a slave of a fellow by the name Satan. There comes a command in the gospel to leave our country, to leave the place where we were born. This is clearly a picture of the world, the organized society, which only does one thing, believe that Satan lies gave to them. As I listen to the Congress of the United States, as I listen to the laws they are passed, you can see Satan dictating them. And so the Bible said, leave this life, these standards of life. Secondly, Abraham was also told to leave his relatives, because look at here. He said in verse 1, leave your country and your people. That word people is relatives. Leave your relatives. In the spiritual sense, these are the moral forces that shape our life. Just as blood relatives affect us greatly on our physical level, because you are what your relatives really were. So these moral forces at work today change our lives constantly and color all that we think and do. The opinions of other people. You read the paper, that's the opinions of other people. The traditions of men. You come from a very traditional home. The traditions of men, the pressures from family and friends, the attitudes of our employers and the people around us. These are the kindred we must be willing to forsake when we hear the call of God. It's no longer the opinion of this man or the opinion of the other or the opinion of this philosopher or this professor. It's the opinion of God. When God confronts us with his call, these are not to count any longer, these opinions. We are to renounce these concerns about what others think and be preeminently concerned about what God thinks. Recall when I was a young fellow in university, a professor in physics, a professor in biology and anatomy will come in and refer to the body of man as a 5 million years old. The schools where I went, there was no class of 30 people. There were 1,500 in one room. And they eliminate you as you score less than 95. Then goodbye, you had no brain to stay. And then after the second year, you had to score 98. In the third year, you had to score 100 or you leave. And I remember standing as a young fellow and said, "Sir, who told you that? 5 million years. And I have my Bible." And the professor said, "Well, so-and-so wrote these years in the year 1400. And who told him? It was, he learned from 1100 so-and-so. And who told this fellow?" He said, "Sir, leave the room." It was a Catholic university, so I went to the rector of the university and said, "This man is a communist. He believed that we do not come from God." He lost his job. Because I proved that he was a communist. You don't believe that God exists. See, the Bible doesn't say that. See, I remember being in a board in front of me. And they asked me the question, "How do you know how old is man?" Because the book says so. And the Catholic Church endorsed the book. They cannot go backwards. So Abraham was told to leave all the things, you are told in the Bible to leave all the factors that you take it and use it in life, but for your life, to shape your life, is this book, the Bible. Thirdly, Abraham was to leave was his father's house. That is the ties with the old man. Our father, in this sense, you know, if you're Spanish, you know what I want to say. You never call your mother the old woman that your father will call vieja. That's a very tender, very... Here you call your husband honey, which is an insult in Spanish. But in the Spanish tradition, the father, with great respect, will call his wife vieja, the old woman, which means the wisdom. And then you, who love your father, and he is the wise man, you call him viejo. See, the old man. And so here's what it is. They said, "You leave your father's house. You leave your ties with the old man." Who is our old man? It's not my father. It's Adam. Adam is my old man. Adam is the father of us all. And we need to leave those ties with Adam. What theologians call our Adamic nature. You have read books that said our Adamic nature. You need to, you know, this is the father, this is the house that we all were born in with the Adamic nature. We are called to no longer put any dependency upon our looks, our talents, or our normal resources, but to begin to walk in dependency upon another to do through us what we cannot do ourselves. We are called to call God our Father and no Adam our Father. And that changed the panorama. So what is the application of that command? The application is this. Have you heard this command of God in your own life? Or just you're a Baptist, or a Catholic, or a Methodist, or whatever. Have you? You must no longer depend upon what you have been depending on. The opinion, the attitudes, the philosophy in which you have been reared. These are wrong. They are based upon lies of Satan. And you must not live on the basis of those opinions. You must, above all, leave your father's house, your Adamic nature, that makes you to depend upon yourself. It is a simple and vital decision. You cannot stay in Ur and go to the land of Cana. You cannot leave with the old sinful nature and claim that you are living in Cana. You can. You cannot do it. So, whoa, what a command. A command is for you and is for me. What a command. Now, secondly, with the command came a mighty promise. It's also threefold. So look with me in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. There are threefolds here, promise. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And by you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. All right, let's find out what that means. The first promise that God would make of Abraham a great nation. And that promise was literally fulfilled in Israel. But what does it symbolize spiritually to us? What is a nation? And now you have to see the difference between the Bible and sociology. What is a nation? It is simply the life of one man expanded and enlarge in great proportions. That is in the Hebrew, the definition of a nation. In our modern times, a nation may be made of 1,000 strings from many different families and groups, all living together in a heterogeneous society under one roof, like America. But no in the Bible. No in the Bible. Such is not the biblical definition of a nation. In the Bible, every nation begins with a man. Then there is his family. And then the family grows and expands and finally becomes a nation. But all descendants of one man, only of one race, pure. That's what the Bible defines a nation. The promise then becomes for us a picture of eternal life, which is in the fact the first promise of the gospel. Remember, the wages of sin is death, said the scripture. That's the old country, Ur. But the free gift of God is eternal life. That's in Romans 6, 23. And so what the Bible is saying is this. Here is the promise. I will make you a great nation. That means all the believers belong to a nation. Remember Philippians 3, 21? We are different citizenship. We have different country. And our country is eternal life in heaven. We all belong there. And because we have one Father now, that's God. That was the promise. He said, there is a mighty promise. I want to make you a great nation. By faith, we belong to God. And now God is our Father. Remember when Jesus taught the prayer? What did he say? Our Father, which are in heaven. How come? Our Father before was Adam. Now our Father is God. The second promise, remember, right there said, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And that meant several specific things to Abraham. As we trace the story of his life, we find it, he means that he will have riches, money. that he will have honor and that he will be a blessing to other people. Now, this is exactly what God is offering to men today. Now, let me tell you, he's not offering you dollars and cents. No, no at all. You are in the wrong track if you think that by becoming a believer, you will become a millionaire. You are in the wrong track. This is never promised to a believer. Money is never promised to a believer. God never, never commit himself to make us wealthy when we become Christian. But he does promise the riches of Christ. You turn your Bible to Romans 11 and verse 33, and you will see what God promised concerning riches. Romans 11 at verse 33. He said, oh, said Paul, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. Oh, the depths and the riches of who? And wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11, 33. These are indeed wonderful riches. This is the adventure the world is striving more than anything else. Men are endlessly looking for something that will satisfy them within and change them without. And they will pay any amount of money to get it. And the only way to get it is to surrender to God and have God as your Father. That's it. That's it. Money cannot purchase. Only in Jesus Christ we find the possibility of what God intends you to be. When you belong to Christ, God molds you in that image of he wants you to do it. There is a third part in the promise. I will bless, say Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. For by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is this but the truth of identification of sonship? Everywhere you go, you will be either a blessing or a curse. You know that? Think about it. But no one will ignore you. Either they like you or they hate you. God will make your life to be so vitally in touch with himself that you will have the effect he has when he touches the human life. Boy, I want that. I want that that when I talk to somebody, they will see in me just one thing, the love of God. I just want that. I want that when I'm in a meeting or I'm in a place, the people will see a difference in me, and the difference is that I love God. One time I came home very happy after visiting the O'Henry donut shop. The old man, 80, 85, 89, they were talking nasty because young girls were coming in to ask for donuts and they were looking at the girl physically. And so they were talking nasty. And suddenly I come in to ask for a croissant with ham and so on. So it took a little time to make it. And I want it warm in this way and the other. I'm very peculiar when I want the food. So the lady did that. And John came to me and I turned around and the man said, quiet, everybody. The pastor is here. I feel good. I almost dropped my croissant. We cost $3.25. You know, Raquel had that when she was about 18, 19, when she worked in a chemical company. You know, people know you who you are. They know who you are. And you reflect a presence to these people. You reflect the perfume of God. This is what God says to catch you in a really wonderful way. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 15 to 16. And look at what the Bible says we should be. The second promise, he said, you should be a blessing. It's for us today when you walk in a place. Here's a man of peace that I can talk to. Here's a man of love that will have compassion of me. Here is somebody I can relate to. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, whom among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? You are. You are very important in your work, in your school, wherever you go. You are that aroma of Christ in your relationship to your husband, to your wife. Can your husband see the Christ in you? Can your wife see Christ in you and your attitude and your molding? And that's what God said to Abraham. Abraham, you will be a blessing to others. Some people told me, oh, the Jew are blessed. I'm more blessed than the Jew. I have Christ, the Messiah. We are the aroma of Christ. This is God's design for a Christian. This is what God wants. Now, at this point in the record, there is an interlude, which we must consider. It's in verse 31 and 32. We are told that Abraham obeyed God and started out for the land, but he stopped along the way. Let me read it for you. It's in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Then Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, and the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, they need to go to Cana. Ur was the land of sin, the land of worshiping idols, the land of worshiping the moon. And now to go, they go to Haran and they stay there, maybe a better city. As far as we know from the record, Terah never heard the call that Abraham heard. In other words, the father never heard the call of God that Abraham heard. He left Ur not in order to enter into the land of Canaan, but simply to get away from Ur. Maybe father Abraham said, Terah said, hey, this is no good for my children, and he moved out of the city. Now, the call of Abraham made him recognize that Ur did not offer a life that was satisfying to the heart. And when he saw that his son was determined to leave, then Terah said, I will go along. So as the father and head of the family, he went out, but only as far as Haran. Now, Abraham respect his father. In Hebrew, you respect daddy. Mama respect daddy. The children respect daddy. Doesn't matter how old you are. How clearly this picture, those who attempt to gain the promise of the gospel by leaving Ur, but never make it to Cana. There are thousands today who have left Ur and come to Haran and settled down there, who will die there. The word Haran, you know what that means? Dry. And it is indeed a dry and barren place to live. It's a picture of the wall. This city is better than the other, but this city is dry. That means it doesn't have connection with God. It's dry, completely dry. They live moral lives while they sing the songs of Zion, or maybe the hymn book in the church, and go through the outward motions of faith, but they never, never heard a touch of the Spirit of God. They call themselves Christian. They associate with the church. They are in the fellowship of believers because it's a good thing to do, but their life never changed because they never have a touch with the presence of God. Terah. 75 years of the life of Abraham were spent there. There was no difference, really, between Terah and Ur. The only thing is, was mile, and Satan was very disguised. and very proper. My friend, God wants you in Cana. God doesn't want you in Ur, where you are born. God doesn't want you in Terra, where you find yourself many, many, many times. God wants you to move all the way. Now look at with me what Abraham did in chapter 12, verse 4 to 9. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years doing nothing for God, just staying around. And some people do that. They are in a church, they feel, but they have no power in their life because they have not really left Ur. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions which they had gathered, and the person that they had gotten in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Cana. When they had come to the land of Cana, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oath of Moreh, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he removed to the mountains of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, is still going to the south, or actually to the place called Negev. This is more than just a record. What happened to Abraham when he first entered into the land? The first thing that we are told is that Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. These names are more revealing. Shechem means shoulder in the Hebrew, and symbolize in the Hebrew strength. The shoulder is a strength. All right? And the name of Moreh means instruction. And so only as we are taught in the Word of God, we receive the strength of God. I thought. The second picture that we have here is that life in the land is to be a constant conflict. We read in verse 6 that at that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Canaanites were a pain in the neck to Israel. And so don't expect to leave. Some ladies at this church move up in the mountains about Sacramento because that's much better. Evil is evil. It's sophisticated in some places, but it's evil. All right? So listen. Don't try to move physically to improve your life. Move yourself spiritually. Thirdly, it is also a life of continual cleansing. For in verse 8, look at what he said in verse 8. So he built there an altar to the Lord. Now we think of an altar as a symbol of worship, and that really, really is. But it is not in the essence that what that means. An altar, at first place, is a place of cleansing. It's an altar in the Hebrew language is when you bring a lamb and you cut and you shed blood on it. That's what an altar is. All right? So provide cleansing for our life. And who is our altar? Hebrews 10:10 said, Jesus Christ is the altar who died once for all. And we don't need to spread blood in any place because he did it for us once for all. What a marvelous thing. The fourth thing, point is a life, an ending choice. Abraham pitched his tent between Bethel and Hai. This is just where we must live the Christian life, ever looking either to the things of God or to the things of the flesh. We can choose to be in Bethel or in Ai. It can never be both. Everyone is living in one place. Some people are living in Ur, They have no idea of God. They believe not in God. They care less about God. I met a man who believed in science, Christian science. I said, there's no such an animal, because in 1 Corinthians 1:28, the Bible said that so-called science of the world, so the science of the world is not Christian. I said, to begin with, they think the world came by evolution. One stone was thrown, and then we have this. And I keep throwing stones in my house, and nothing happened. I said, so don't be like that. Or, you have no belief yet. You're a man of knowledge. You're a man of a woman of great abilities in your life, and so on. And but you have no belief yet. You're still an Ur. And God is saying, hey, you, come to me. Come to me. Some people are living in Haran. Oh, we go to church, we fellowship with Christians. It's so nice to be around Christians. Some people come to church to make business, because Christians are a little stupid and they buy their business. See, that's what they told me. Some people like to associate, well, it's good for my children to be with those children. But they it's Haran. It's being around Christians without the life of Christianity. But some people make it to Cana when they surrender to God. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer, you don't have to raise your hand, but here's my question. This is a question to search your heart. What city are you living in? I'm not asking you about Morgan Hill, San Jose, Gilroy, San Martin, New York, Pennsylvania. No, I'm asking you, what city spiritually are you living in? Are you in Ur, as a rebel, worshiping the world? Are you in Haran, brainwashing yourself, thinking that you are a Christian, and you are not because you have no power of God? Or are you in Cana, where you go to confession to God and you said, like I do, Lord, I blew it today. Please, God, don't kill me. Just give me another chance. It's good to know when you blew it and to go to God and say, God, I need your power. And daily, I need your power. My wife can tell you the 100,000 failures that I have. But I tell you, the beauty is, as we study today in Sunday school, the two blind fellows ask for one thing. Have compassion on me. Have mercy on me. The two fellows who were blind said, Lord, have mercy on me. They don't say, heal me. They don't say, do this for me. They say, have mercy on me. When we started the church, a man said, if God do this for me, I give you $10,000 for the church. We were in the bank in Gilroy. I said, keep your money, and I pray God will not kill you. What? So yeah, God doesn't need your money. It was $10,000. 10 bills of 1,000 means nothing. It was 1982. I said, no, we don't need that money. But I'm afraid God's going to kill you. The man there is dead. He played with God. You cannot play with God. You must be real. You either God has spoke to you or he didn't. And you know it. If God has spoke to you. May you search your heart. And when you said, well, really, I'm in Haran. No, in Cana. Today, Lord, have mercy on me and receive me as your son. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray you may use these lessons from Abraham's life to lead us out, that we may raise up to go on into the land of the fullness of the blessings of Christ. May we fully realize that every word you said here is true and that every promise can be fulfilled. May we hear your voice saying, arise, get up, go out from your country, your kindred, and your father's house into the land which I will show you. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came for to be born of a virgin, dwell among men, my example is he. Living for lived me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering in anguish, he despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. He justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glory.